Our text this morning is from Ecclesiastes, several verses in the first two chapters. We'll look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1 first. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Chapter 2, verse 11. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun at all. Verse 17 through 23, chapter 2. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I had to leave them to one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I poured my effort and skill under the sun. And this too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man gain for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days, his work, his pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. We give thanks to God. Would you pray with me, please? God, so many voices crave our attention. They batter our minds. We hear them incessantly as they compete. In the moments ahead, let us immune ourselves to all voices except the still small voice of yours. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The evidence is there. One needs only to take a brief journey into her or his own heart to see the maddening struggle to prevent it. It can be seen by observing the lives of others, listening to what they have to say. To some degree, its permeation has disfigured every component of our culture. It is a disease of the heart. Although not acceptable, it is understandable. A mounting barrage of demand, untenable pressures, change happening with such rapidity that it feels like we're walking on jello. Governmental and political, corporate ethics at the absolute bottom of the tank. Wave upon wave of anxiety about those we love and those who are in our family. A future so fearful that when it pops on the screen of our mind, we have to turn the projector off. On and on ad infinitum. So again, understandable, but not acceptable. Lord Ogilvie tells of receiving an urgent phone call from a friend asking him to have lunch with him as soon as possible. He said, Lloyd, I have fallen into something terrible. When they sat down at the restaurant with a table, he told Ogilvie that he had been rattled into reality by an ultimatum given to him by his wife, who told him she simply was no longer willing to live with a man who was so down on life and people. His friends had confronted him about his snarly attitude. Three executives left his company because of the profoundly negative work environment he had created. Up to that point, he had justified his mentality and his behavior because of mounting business pressures, financial losses, and all those people who have disappointed me. But now he was having to face reality with eyes wide open. Becoming his own physician, he diagnosed his disease. He said, "Lloyd, I am a negative, skeptical, critical man. I have become a cynic. I have become a cynic." Change channels with me and let's examine the life of another man. And as you move into that examination, you would say, what I hear him saying is absolutely, unquestionably, the last thing I would think this man would say. He may expect it from his two brothers, certainly from his sister, perhaps even his father. But from this man, Never. No way. But it happened. Against all comprehension, it happened. He started out well. One couldn't have asked for a better beginning. He was placed in the highest position of the land. He ruled over everything and everybody. A position of prestige, of authority and privilege. He could have what he wanted, how he wanted it, where he wanted it, and when he wanted it, and not one soul could question or challenge him. But he didn't abuse his privilege. In fact, just the opposite was true. He wasn't arrogant. He was humble. When he became ruler, God said, "My son, ask from me whatever you want. And I will give it to you." And he said, "Lord, I want wisdom. I need wisdom. This thing of being king, this thing of being ruler, is a monumental, unfathomable task. If I don't have wisdom, I will fail you and your people." God said, "Ask what you want, my son." And he wanted wisdom. "Give me wisdom, Lord." Great start. And he kept it up. He knew he was where he was because of his father. His father had hand-selected him. And out of respect and gratitude to his dad, he ruled as his father ruled. And he was very, very successful. Wisdom. Gratitude, respect, oneness with God, success. You couldn't ask for a better foundation for life. Then it all changed. All of it. How sad. How very, very tragic. Who was this man? His name was Solomon. Son of David. King Solomon. King of all of Jerusalem. This one who once was so privileged, so gifted, so accomplished, was now pathetic. And he wasn't silent about it. He didn't try to hide or mask how he felt about his life or about life in general. He said, "All of it, every bit of it, is meaningless. It has no value. None of it. I know because I have been there. I dream dreams. I dream magnificent dreams. And all my dreams came true. And here's what I have to say about it. It's nothing. It has no value. I despise life. I hate life. Life stinks. And don't try to cheer me up. Don't say I've gone through a hard time lately. Don't tell me I'm having a bad day, because that's not the case at all. I've had a bad life because life itself is bad. This man who once was many things was now one thing. He was a cynic. Cynicism. A thief of our joy. A contaminant of our inner peace. A wrecking ball of relationships. Our world today is a laboratory that regularly generates seductive opportunities for you and I to be cynical. Now, parenthetically, let me say, I am not in any way denigrating the importance of critical thinking, critical analysis. I am not devaluing the need for us at times to sit down and talk about our struggles with someone else. Neither am I referring to our response to the losses and pain and grief and suffering that life brings. Nor am I referring to the times that we need to vent our frustration and anger, or as we say, to blow off a little steam, get something off my chest. All of those things are normal, natural, necessary responses. Cynicism is not a response. Cynicism is a state of being. It's a state of being. It's not something that occurs overnight. It's more seductive than that. It has an accumulative process to it. And like Ogilvy's friends, our friends, other people, see it in us before we see it in ourselves. And because cynicism is so very, very contagious, their tolerance for us begins to lessen more and more and more and more, until they minimize their time around us or even withdraw from us completely. Now, this is not something new. Been with us through the ages. Historical literature is replete with the unkind things that people have to say about cynics. Essays, vignettes, one-liners. One person wrote, "A cynic is one who smells flowers and looks around for a casket." H.O. Mencken said, "A cynic is one who walks into a room and the lights automatically go dim." That great syndicated columnist, Sidney Harris, whom I still miss, said, "A cynic is not one who just learns bitter lessons from the past, but he is also prematurely disappointed about the future." Perhaps other than our body language, with our eye rolls and our smirky smiles and our hee-ho sighs, perhaps the most detectable sign of cynicism in our lives is the loss of a healthy sense of humor. And I underscore healthy. This is why Winston Churchill is one of my heroes. If anybody ever... But it never happened. And his sense of humor backs that up. One day a photographer who admired Churchill enormously said to him, "Mr. Churchill, I hope to be able to take your photograph on your 100th birthday." And Churchill replied, "Young man, I don't see why not. You look reasonably fit and healthy to me." Didn't live a cold, cold, lonely life. They regularly scanned the world and life around in their environment, looking for reasons to justify their cynicism. And that's not difficult in our world today. Our world today, in part, is a world of disappointment, a world of inequity, of unfairness, a world of injustice, a world that is ravaged by evil. And cynics look for those things, and when they see them, they say, "See, there it is. That's it. Look, right there. That verifies it. That verifies it. There it is again. That confirms it. That confirms it. That confirms it. People are bad. Life is bad, and it's never going to change." For Christians, taking that attitude is deadly for one's spiritual life. For a Christian, cynicism is a sin. Because it is sin. God doesn't care. God is not at work in this world in any way. And God doesn't want to work in my life. That's why gain and conquering cynicism is a godsend. It really is. It's a godsend. This is where Solomon eventually ended up. Right at the very end, he said, "Bottom line is here. Trust God and do what he says, and you'll have a good life." Recovering from cynicism, avoiding cynicism, begins with a prayer that is prayed often. A prayer that says, "God, don't let me just see all that is wrong and bad and ugly in this world, but help me see things through your eyes. And when I see things through your eyes, I will realize there is far, far, far more that is beautiful and right and good. And that which is ugly, wrong, and bad." And God, help me live each moment in gratitude. Because gratitude and cynicism cannot coexist. Gratitude and cynicism cannot coexist. And finally, that prayer says, "And Lord, remind me again and again and again that as long as I have you, I always, always, always have hope." With permission, I share a portion of a letter from a friend who 2 years ago, his father, at the age of 62, came to know Christ for the first time. And my friend, his son, was the person who led him to Christ. He says in his letter, "My dad is something else." He said, "Bill, have you ever known someone who worked hard all their life to be critical and skeptical And then all of a sudden they experience grace and joy. He said, that's my dad. He said, it's funny watching him sometimes because he doesn't know how to express what he feels on the inside. He said, the other day I wrote him a letter and told him how proud I was of him and how I had seen his character change. Yesterday when we left his mom's house, he got me over to the side and he said, son, I want to thank you for all that support you've given me. And my friend closed saying, God is very good. David Brown tells the story of helping his 5-year-old daughter get ready for Sunday school one Sunday morning. He said, honey, you put your shoes on, and I'll get you a dress. He reached back, got a dress, turned around, looked down at her feet, and said, sweetheart, you got your shoes on the wrong feet. And her lip began to quiver, and she said, but daddy, these are the only feet I've got. My friends, this is the only life we've got. Why in the world would we waste even one day of being cynical?